Good morning, brothers and sisters and friends. I'm so glad to see you, that we can worship together. I want to invite you to open your Bible to Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 to 18. Joshua 1, 10 to 18. So we have started a new sermon series in the book of Joshua a couple weeks ago. Last week, I introduced the analogy of looking at Joshua and the Israelites, the journey and their conquests of the promised land, as a way to understand our believers' journey of faith moving toward the completion of our salvation. And which means the completion of our salvation means to enter into heaven, or the time when Christ returns, whichever comes first. As they, meaning Joshua and the Israelites, were facing chaotic situations like the death of a great man, Moses, a great leader, a great prophet of Israel, and also they were facing frightening natural disasters, I explained last week, like the raging River Jordan at its flood stage, and also facing fearsome human enemies, like the size and strength of the Canaanite cities and armies. The Lord God, at that point, calls Joshua and his people to be strong and courageous because he said that he would be with them along the way to claim the gift and the promise that he would give them. And the key, I explained last week, the key to the success and to our success to deal with our difficulties in our faith journey is what? Is full, wholehearted obedience to all of the Word of God without deviation, without departure, but with a full devotion and delight in the Lord. Right? Verses 8 and 9, chapter 1. Now let's continue here in verse 10. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh," Joshua said, "remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives and your little ones and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over, armed before your brothers, and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise." And they answered Joshua, "All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your word, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." This ends the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. So the last couple weeks, my family has been scrambling to get our kids ready for school. Actually, the preparation started about probably 3 to 4 weeks before then, because for us, for my children, the school has started for 3 weeks already. As they get into this school year, Judy and I realized that despite all the anticipation and preparation that we have done, this year is a lot more complicated than last year, because we have more activities, the kids have more activities, they have more sports, they have more games, they have all kinds of things. And on top of them, they have different kind of homework, and teachers, and new classmates, etc., etc. So we are all still trying to adjust to as a family. And I'm sure many parents, children, and students are also feeling the pressure of preparing and getting their kids ready for school this year, especially because, you know this, there was just so little in-person schooling last year and due to COVID. And it's not like COVID is completely gone now and we're still dealing with COVID. So what we are saying, what I am saying here is that we're dealing with a lot of complexity in life, some complexity that we didn't anticipate or didn't have before. It would be nice if we have someone who can coach us or guide us through any new adventures in life. Well, the Israelites had that. That was Joshua. And in a sense, these verses in Joshua that I've just read are also guiding and preparing us, believers today, through our journey of faith in life toward the completion of our salvation too, which is like an adventure with things and nuances that a lot of times we don't notice, but it's very necessary that we need to pay attention to along the way, lest we are hindered, stunned, a delay in our journey, and we would even drop out of it from it. So this is what I hope to accomplish today, and that is to point out three things from this passage that would help us to finish our faith and life journey well. What are the three things? One, dealing with the present. Two, focusing on the essence. And three, promising true obedience. Okay, we'll go through this one by one. They sound a little abstract maybe right now, but don't worry, I'll explain. First, dealing with the present, verses 10 to 11. Let's look at those verses again, 10 to 11. The passage in the previous passage, which was verses 1 to 9, the Lord had commanded Joshua to get ready to go across the Jordan River and begin to fight some really fearsome enemies. And so, therefore, Joshua now, in turn, commands the Israelites to prepare accordingly. But I pointed out last week that the Lord, in verses 6 to 9, doesn't instruct Joshua with military matters, like to be more strategic, to get more equipments or weapons, but with spiritual matters. And that is what I mentioned earlier, perfect obedience to his word, to his law, which is the key to their success of the conquest of Canaan. In other words, spiritual preparedness is the real cause of victory in life. We established that. And this is actually reflected now in these verses 10 and 11, when Joshua commands the officers of the people to get ready, because, as you can see, there's a lack of details regarding the specific supplies and provisions that they are to bring along for a serious warfare, military operation. They're supposed to go into war, but all the Lord said is to gather your provisions. In fact, the Hebrew word provisions in verse 11 is closely related to having food for a journey. And at this point in Israel history, you got to remember this, their food provisions certainly would have included what? The manna. Remember the manna? The bread that comes down from heaven that God has been providing for his people decades ago once they were out of Egypt in the wilderness with nothing to eat. And that was recorded in Exodus 16 and Numbers chapter 11. God has been and is still providing for his people in the book of Joshua. Don't forget. But each day, the Israelites, God's people, are to go out to the field and gather just enough for the next day. You know, there's a little formula here for manna, right? No more. They cannot get to save some just in case they run out. No more. Each day, they just get enough. Except on the sixth day of the week, they have to gather double the amount, enough for the Lord's Day or the Sabbath day, because they're not supposed to work. That was the rule. if they gather more than they can eat, according to Exodus 16:20, I'm using the NLT translation here, the manna would be full of maggots and had a terrible smell. In other words, they would go bad and be spoiled. So in this case, back to Joshua here, in his instruction, this may possibly mean that the people need to get ready by gathering 3 days' provisions of manna, which wouldn't go bad during their 3 days' journey. This possibly may be the case here, okay? And I say this because the provision of manna would last until Israel crossed into the promised land in chapter 5. That's when we see that the Lord said, no more manna for you. Because why? Because the land that they have entered into, the land of Canaan, would be in harvest season, as chapter 3:15 mentions that. So they don't need to have heavenly food anymore once they cross over to Jordan. They would have food then. So the lesson here is what? It's simply this. As you continue and march on with your faith journey in life, the most important things that sustain you now in the present, listen to this, isn't what you can do to provide for your own need in this journey in your life. It's like what? Like your career, your having a spouse or family, or providing for yourself an education. Not any of that. But it is faith. Faith in trusting God to continue to provide for all that you need to finish your life journey well. Just as the Israelites need to trust in the Lord as if the possession of the land is an already accomplished fact because the Lord promised that he would be with them. That's basically referring back to verses 3 and 9. I explained all that last week. Yet, here's the important part. Here's the nuanced part of this point. That's an old point I gave you, actually. Yet, true faith isn't without any actions. And it also doesn't mean that, true faith doesn't mean that the present, what's going on right now in your life, what you need to live to sustain, what you need to survive, isn't important. God cares very, very much about what you need now in the present. Not necessarily, by the way, what you want. Remember this. God cares very much about what you need to survive, to live. And he will see to providing for your need, not what you want. But he's also calling you to, in your journey to get going in your spiritual journey, to be with him. He's calling you to strive, to prepare, gather along the way according to his command. To work. And this kind of spiritual preparation means having faith in trusting God's provision and leading you until you reach the completion of your faith journey in life without you neglecting to strive, to prepare, to plan in the present. You need to also plan according to God's command. Theologian William Barclay says this, and I quote, interesting quote, "To be a person of faith does not mean you are not a person who plans. We need to remember the Revolutionary War saying, trust in God, but keep your powder dry," end quote. The last sentence I just read, trust in God, but keep your powder dry, is a maxim that actually came from Oliver Cromwell, the famous English general in the 17th century before the Revolutionary War. So what is the powder? What do you mean keeping the powder dry, right? Well, we're talking about gunpowder. We're not talking about flowers. We're talking about gunpowder, which soldiers have to keep dry in order to get ready to fight when required. It would be totally irresponsible. It would be complete disobedience for a soldier to not constantly keep his gun. And remember, the gun is given by the army, right? It would be irresponsible for disobedient for soldiers to not constantly keep his gun ready for a war situation. Just as it would be totally irresponsible and disobedient for us believers to not fully engage in the means of grace provided by God. Wait. What is means of grace? Some of you may be thinking. Means of grace, very simple. The Word of God. The Word, whether it is your private reading of the Bible or listening to preaching or you're doing Bible study with others or by on your own. The Word. Prayer, that's the first thing. First thing is the Word. Second, prayer. Prayer is a means of grace. A way of communicating and communing with God. Thirdly, participating in the sacraments, meaning baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are the clear means of grace, means of God's grace coming to our life to sustain our spiritual life. These are the provisions God has given us, His provisions for us to move forward in our faith journey. This is our responsibility. This is our spiritual preparation. This is an essential and practical way to help us to deal with our present need and to keep us in a straight course in our faith journey as we are confronted by all sorts of different challenges and ideologies and spiritual attacks in our faith. Look around, brothers and sisters. Our society are full of a secular society is full of enemies challenging the Bible, challenging our faith, trying to take us away. How can we stand firm? Look, God has given us all that we need to sustain. Our provisions, will you go and gather them? Practice them. Prepare yourself. That's number one, dealing with the present. So the second thing is that we need, that will help us to finish our faith and our life journey well, is to focus on the essence, verses 12 to 15. There's a further lesson of focusing on the real goal and not get complacent and distracted in our spiritual journey that we can learn from these verses, from Joshua's command to the 12, to the 2.5 tribes of Israel. And to understand this, I need to get to the backstory to explain these verses a little bit for you. We need to go back to Numbers chapter 32 as well as Deuteronomy 3. After the first generation of Israelites who were 20 years and older at the time of the Great Rebellion. Remember I explained the Great Rebellion last week in Numbers 13 and 14? Moses sent out 12 spies. 10 of them returned, give a bad report, saying that they're too great and they're like giants, we don't want to fight. Let's go back to Egypt. 2, the minority report, Joshua and Caleb said that, yeah, we should go. And the Lord was so angry. That was considered, that was called the Great Rebellion here, okay? So the first generation who were 20 years and older at the time of the Great Rebellion, well, after they died, the second generation under Moses' leadership also, near the end of the 40 years of wandering of the wilderness, they defeated two kings on the east side of the Jordan River, two kings, the Amorites. In the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, 2.5 tribes, after the defeat of the Amorite kings, the two kings, they came to ask Moses to let them settle there because what? Because, well, the land is ready. There's food, there's livestock, it's rich with resources. And that would be on the, remember, someone turn around, okay? This is the Jordan River. This is the east side of the promised land, the two kings. They're supposed to cross over to the west side of the Jordan. That is supposed to be Canaan, the promised land. Got it? That's what's going on. At that time, Moses wasn't happy. In fact, he was actually very much angry because he saw that as a discouragement or an abandonment of the rest of Israel to claim God's promised land, the west of Jordan. He called them in Numbers chapter 32 and 14, he said, a brood of sinful men. That's what he said. They're a brood of sinful men, these 2.5 tribes. And he even considered that act of asking as another great rebellion against, referring to what I just talked to you about, you know, in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, with the first generation of people coming out of Egypt. But the 2.5 tribes ran away. They promised that they would not abandon the rest, as all their fighting men and their soldiers would join the rest of the tribes of Israel in the conquest of the promised land west of the Jordan River. Moses consented and agreed. And he added his command to them, which is exactly what's being quoted here in verses 13 to 15. Those are almost like word for word, almost. And Joshua basically had just reminds them Moses' word here. So that's the backstory. Now, in verse 13, Joshua, quoting Moses, is saying that the 2.5 tribes have received a place of rest to a certain extent from the Lord. But their brothers, verse 15, haven't. Their brothers haven't. And rest in this context means peace from enemy attacks. And the only reason they have such rest is the full presence of the Lord being with them. This is the idea of having rest, final rest, having final rest in life, which the full possession of the promised land is supposed to bring. Check out, I don't have time to go deep into it, check out Exodus 32. That's the idea of the Lord's presence with the land, going with them. So Joshua, in these verses here, is reminding the 2.5 tribes this. Don't think you already have final and true rest from your enemies in your life unless the Lord's presence, the Lord's promise of the land is fulfilled. In other words, he is saying, don't be complacent. Don't be distracted by what you already have now, thinking all that you have as good enough already. But focus on the essence. Focus on the goal of your journey to have final rest with the Lord, with your God. The essence of your journey is to have final rest with the Lord. I think there is a huge problem for many of us believers today. And that is always looking at what we have now on earth as good enough. Like comfort, shelter, cars, games, career, education. Or even if we haven't gotten to getting what we want in life just yet, as we see someone else out there are having all that we want, our hearts are steering and striving to that direction of achievements, thinking that's where we can find rest. That's where we can find peace and happiness in life. Is that you? Is that you? Or maybe you are thinking, hey, Pastor, I'm not asking for much, just some simple sense of comfort and security while living as a Christian. But that's exactly what Moses and Joshua worry about. This is what the people in the 2.5 tribes were thinking or focusing on. Being complacent, being distracted by the present, and missing the promise of God's present, and his promised presence of final rest. By the end of the book of Joshua, Israel had stayed the claim of the promised land. They haven't completely taken the promised land yet, but they're supposed to. And that, they didn't get into really taking over and complete the conquest until the time of David and Solomon. That's hundreds of years later than Joshua time. But even then, they didn't get the final and true rest that they may have rest from the enemies. They had rest from the enemies just for a little bit, just for a fine tiny little bit. But that's it. Why not? Why didn't they get that rest in Israel history? Well, because God's people, Israel, their hearts remain and insist on finding rest on earthly, temporary things, idols, rather than the Lord's presence. And this is why the author of Hebrews, as Tony read for us earlier in verses chapter 4, verses 8 to 11, says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." The rest that the author of Hebrews speaks of is the final rest that we find in Jesus Christ himself. Rest from senseless toiling, striving for the present in life. Rest from our enemy of sin and death and destruction. Rest from fearing God's judgment of our disobedience. I read this very interesting parable of a wild duck given by the famous Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard. He was in the mid-19th century. And I want to adapt it. I want to adapt it and make a little twist at the end to make a point, to make an illustration here. So here's how it goes. There was this one young wild duck flying in the springtime across Europe. He was with all his friends, with all the other wild ducks. And during the flight, he, for whatever reason, came down to a barnyard where there were tamed ducks. So he enjoyed some of their corn. He stayed for an hour, and after an hour, a day, and after a day, then a week, and then a month. Before he knew it, he stayed there pretty much for the entire summer, and he loved their comfort and he loved the safety so much. Then autumn, the fall, came when the flock of wild ducks were flying southward to prepare for the winter, and they passed over the barnyard. When this one wild duck saw and heard his friends flying across, he was happy, he was stirred, he was like, "Great, this is the time for me to leave." And so he was excited. So he flapped his wings and he rose in the air to try to join them. But all the good time, all the comfort, all the safety that he enjoyed over the summer had made him soft and heavy. And he couldn't even fly above the barn house. So he dropped back down and he said to himself, well, my life is safe here. The food is good. And the same thing happened the next spring, warm time. And then by autumn, when once again, well, he said the same thing when he heard the flying. He said, my life is good here. And then by autumn, once again, when the other wild ducks were flying over the barnyard, he doesn't even pay the slightest attention to the other wild ducks journeying above the barnyard anymore. He tuned out. And before the winter was over, he and many other tamed ducks were slaughtered for food. Friends, brothers and sisters, beware. Beware of how the soul can forget, can lose focus on the essence of what's really important in life, and that is having true rest in the Lord's presence. Beware of being content and being satisfied with lower things, lower standards that leads to death and destruction. And this is a good transition to my last point here. And that is promising true obedience. This is probably the most important point for you to grasp today. Promising true obedience. Let's read verses 16 to 17 one more time. Verse 16 says, "And they," answered Joshua. "They" here means most likely not just the 2.5 tribes, but all of Israel replying to Joshua's command here. They said, "All that you, Joshua, have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obey Moses in all things, so we will obey you." All right. Good news and bad news here. What's the good news? Let's start with the good news. And by the way, I pretty much just used this point, borrowing this point from a theologian, David Howard Jr. His great insight here in this passage. I just want to give him the credit here. The good news is, of course, that the people swore and promised obedience to Joshua, the Lord, and the Lord's command. Clearly, that's the case. And that should be the obedience and attitude that all of God's people, us believers, should have, supposed to have. This is a model for us. For us to pledge, to promise obedience, to follow all the words of God, His commands, and His law. We should do that. But here's the bad news. The bad news is that's almost exactly what the first generation of Israelites out of Egypt swore to Moses before. After he gave them God's law and his covenant in Exodus 24, then they have a covenant ceremony meal together. Then they said in Exodus 24, verse 3, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Verse 7 in chapter 24, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. Again, this is a great determination, great commitment, good model for us. But shortly after that, Aaron, Moses' brother, and also the high priest of the people, led all the people to rebellion by what? By making and worshiping a golden calf in Exodus 32. While Moses was up in the Mount Sinai with the Lord, and Israel's subsequent history in the wilderness is full of what? Rebellions, grumbling, complaints, and blatant disobedience. Read the book of Numbers. Eve, these are the results of how the Israelites promised Moses, like they so promised here in verse 17 in Joshua. Then, how can anyone be sure that the results of what they promised Joshua would turn out any better, if not worse? And now, they even affirm, verse 18, reading on, whoever rebels against your commandment and disobey your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. In other words, anything short of full obedience to the commands is death. The penalty is death. This means anything short of 100% obedience, meaning 80 doesn't count, 90 doesn't count, 99.999 doesn't count, won't make it. Hearing this, how can Joshua be strong and courageous? Verse 18. How can Joshua be strong and courageous? How can we, as God's people too, be strong and courageous? Joshua would and should know, even as we should know today, despite what the people had promised, he wouldn't be able to rely on their obedience, not even his own personal obedience to the Lord, for the success of the conquest, as important and as crucial and necessary as obedience is. Don't get me wrong. Rather, his success would only come from the Lord's presence. This same truth applies to us today, brothers and sisters. It is so important for us to be committed, to promise full obedience to all of the Word of God, to His commands, to God's commands, to His law, but our obedience must be done by faith, conforming to the direction of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, which is perfect, 100% obedience to all of God's law and command and word. And he even took on the penalty of our disobedience, failing to keep our promise to be obedient upon the cross, so that we may now free to obey God, free to obey him, and that we may have his promised presence in our life along the way as we strive to enter into our final rest in Jesus, the completion of our faith journey. In other words, promising true obedience means obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, having the presence of the Lord Jesus in your life, obedience, to submit yourself to having the Lord's presence in your life. Friends, maybe you are not a believer of Jesus Christ yet. And that is, you haven't yet trusted in Him alone to save you from your sins and to have new life and a new purpose in your life. If that's the case, you have a faith journey. You really don't have a faith journey to speak of. You don't have a faith journey that would end with and lead you to have rest in the Lord's glorious presence, but only lead you to death. And in the meantime, you are striving. You're sweating. You're toiling in the present. You're toiling in the present for the present. Or maybe you're a believer that you have once professed faith. And if so, I want you to pause. I want you to pause just for a moment here to reflect on how you are striving and progressing right now in your life, in your faith and life journey. Reflect on that. Consider this story as I close. A bystander came up to a laborer who is working very, very hard, toiling, sweating, and he was laying bricks. The bystander asked him, "What are you doing?" The laborer replied, "Huh? Can't you see I'm laying bricks?" Answering with a grumbling voice, complaining. Then the bystander walked over to a second laborer who is also working very hard, laying bricks. Doing the exact same task. And again, he asked the second laborer, "What are you doing?" And he answered cheerfully, with excitement. He said, "Oh, I'm building a cathedral." Both were physically doing the exact same thing. However, the first laborer was only occupied with the present task, but the second was concerned with the ultimate goal. May that goal be the ultimate rest in Christ Jesus. Come to Jesus and let Him be with you along the way and in all your life. Let Him be your strength, your joy, and your motivation as you strive to enter into His final rests. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we thank You for the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ that You have promised to give us rest through Him. Lord, the world is chaotic. The world is spinning. But Lord, in You, indeed, we can have peace. We can have rest. Thank You for Jesus, for the grace that we don't deserve. And we ask that You help us to see, indeed, we need to focus on the essence of our life journey on Jesus Christ alone. In His glorious name we pray.